ask you, Lord, that as we christen this season of the year and as we look again, steadfast, we pray, to 1 Corinthians 13, that out of it all, in our study of finding the love of your life, that as we enter this month of Christmas celebrations and special focus upon God coming to earth in human skin, the eternal Savior Messiah Jesus, born in Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem, raised again in eternity forever for us, and for all those who will put their faith in him. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us about the love of God, which there's no joy to this world without first the love of God being understood. We ask you, Father, now to bless in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll grab your Bibles, church, this morning and turn to a place that ought to be familiar to you. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as we go through the Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book, we are now, in the last 3 weeks, been going verse by verse, almost word for word, as we look at the message entitled, Finding the Love of Your Life. We are in part 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. But let's read verses 4 through 7. Let's stand together, church, as we read it. I'll read it. You can agree with me. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4. And we stand for the reading of the Word of God. The Bible tells us here, love, or Jesus, suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And what is implied, as I've been saying, love endures all things. Father, we pray now that we would receive the joy to this world, none other than the message and the person of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Finding the love of your life has and does no damage to our Christmas season as we look to joy to the world. And it's our theme as we enter into these weeks of Sundays leading up to Christmas morning, which we'll celebrate here together. And I thought it would be best to continue on in chapter 13. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, you're going to be getting this in your Christmas cards. They've already started arriving at my house with these verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country, that's the region of Bethlehem and the hill country of Bethlehem, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people or all nations. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And apparently at the announcement of that, it says in verse 13, and suddenly, that the word in the Greek means with a, as it were, a grand interruption. There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the Christmas story, all rooted in the love of God. And as we look at part 3 of our message this morning, finding the love of your life, we remember these previous messages to us. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, in finding the love of your life, we saw that we're finding him who is altogether humble. That God came to us, and God came to us in the sense that he's a humble God. That he came to this earth and humbled himself. And then verse 5, we saw that finding the love of your life is finding him who is altogether consistent. I liked last week's message. God is consistent in his love for us. He doesn't waver. Aren't you glad? He doesn't waver. He doesn't change. He doesn't vary. And now we come to the third message And that is finding the love of your life found in verse 6, you guys, and it's this. It's finding him who is altogether pure. Will you write that down? We are finding him who is altogether pure when we consider the love of God. And here it is in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Mark it down this way, church, if you would. By finding and searching and looking for the love of your life who is altogether pure, that is Jesus, that is God's love for you, it is this, it is by his purity that he is able to cleanse me. You guys all remember what me means, right? Do I need to go through that again? You've got it down. Me is you. Me is me, but in your notes, me is you. And God is announcing that by his purity, he is able to cleanse us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of mankind. None of us have lived this life without telling a lie. Not one person. Not one of us have lived this lie, lived this life without thinking a lustful thought. Every one of us has had a lustful thought. Not one of us has lived this life without thinking a proud or arrogant thought. We've all sinned. To deny that is to deny the very reality of God, and for that matter, the very reality of who we are. We know that we are impure as a people. As humans, when we talk about the purity of God and how when we find him who loves us and he's the love of our life, we are absolutely amazed at the purity of Christ. And when we consider as we enter the Christmas season that Mary had a little lamb, right? As we sing the nursery rhyme, but that nursery rhyme was none other than a story about Jesus Christ. That lamb was white as snow or white as wool, speaking about his purity. The Bible tells us that seated right now at the right hand of God the Father is Jesus Christ. The Bible says his eyes, imagine this, his eyes are a flame of fire. And the Bible says his beard is white like snow, and that his face is brighter than the sun. If you were to see Jesus today, in the skies above, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that when he comes, that the sun will flee away from his presence in shame. The sun will recoil at the brightness of Christ coming. That is awesome. That's your Jesus. The moon right now, ladies and gentlemen, church family, the moon is what it's called waxing. The moon is getting greater each night. And even last night, you could see the shadows on your street or on your lawn from the trees, that the moon is casting these great shadows. And as bright as the moon can be, the Bible says that the heavens will flee at the coming of Christ. Why? Because one thing is of his purity. He's altogether pure. Noah Webster in his 1828 Dictionary of the English Language states regarding purity. Listen to this. Purity is to purify or to be pure, to make clean. To remove the filth or the foul odor of any kind. The process of washing, rubbing, scouring, scraping, purging, to cleanse of the hands or of the face or of a garment. Listen to what Webster says. To cleanse an infected house. The healing, the cleansing of a man. This is what Noah Webster said in his dictionary. See Leviticus 14, Numbers chapter 8, and Ezekiel chapter 43. Why? Because in all of those chapters, it's about the man, the woman being cleansed by God's sacrifice, by the blood of the Lamb or by the blood of Christ, the sacrificial cleansing that God provides. Listen, only the pure can make pure. Who are you following today? Who is your Christ? Who is your Messiah? Who is your Redeemer? I proudly, with humble heart, proclaim today that by the love of God, I have found the love of my life, and that is Jesus Christ, who has cleansed me and washed me, and he's the one that wants to wash and cleanse you of every wrong, of every sin, of every bit of evil. Yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you with me? Which qualifies us to be washed by the Lamb of God. You've got to see that he's the cleanser. He's the one who cleanses us, because God, who is pure, can make pure. This word here, that love does not rejoice. Notice this, it's in the negative first. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. We'll unpack this here in a moment. The word rejoice in its positive sense means this: to be deep, well off, calm, cheerfulness, glad of greeting or glad of farewell. In a word, we would say Godspeed. This word in the Greek, to rejoice, is to wish someone or to send someone off with a great blessing. Now notice this, that's it in the positive. The Bible says that love, insert the name Jesus, God is love, Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity. He finds no pleasure, nothing good. Listen, Jesus cannot be cheered by sinful conduct. It grieves his heart. Listen, as Christians, we sometimes deceive ourselves. We think that we can live a life, because we are Christians, that we can live a life that's a little bit in some areas off color. That's a nice way of putting it, huh? Off color. We allow a sin in our life. And we might even justify it by saying, well, I'm doing pretty good in 85% of my life, but this little area over here, well, you know, nobody's perfect. And you know, down deep inside, it grieves the heart of God. We would call that something that we've not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. We would say that it is something that we are removing Jesus from the throne of our hearts and putting ourselves in place that we might tolerate that thing in our lives. Or that if you look at your life as a hallway or a house, and down that hallway are certain rooms, and Jesus is available to go through every room. But there may be one room where you don't allow Jesus into. There may be yellow caution tape across it, and he's not allowed. Let me tell you something. He will park outside that door, and he will hound you day and night. And until you let him in, it's going to be miserable for you. I'm talking to the Christian. Forget the non-believer right now. Jesus will walk down the hallway of your life, and he'll stand by that door, and he'll say, Jack, can I come in here? You ever seen somebody when they're busted? It's our granddaughter. When she gets in trouble now, she'll start doing things to distract you. Jesus says, Jack, can I come in here? You know, Lord. And he'll just tap on the door. He won't turn the doorknob. He'll just say, can I go in here, please? And your head begins to hang, huh, with shame. Notice this. He does not rejoice in iniquity. He's not going to grab you by the ear and march you out in the front of the street and say, hey, look what I found in Jack's or Billy or Susie's closet. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity. God loves you. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, be sure of this. If you don't confess your sin and you're a believer, he says your sin will find you out. You know what that means? It means if you're doing something that you ought not to be doing as a Christian, God will lovingly, quietly be speaking to you. Will he not? He'll be speaking. He'll be talking. He'll be tapping you on the shoulder. He'll be pointing to the doorknob. And you better let him in. Because you know what he does? He ups the pressure. If you refuse to let him in, listen, I mean this right now. Whatever sin you, Christian, may be involved in right now, give it to him quickly. You want to know why? If you don't, he will get you to the point where you'll surrender it without touching the doorknob. How does he do that? Your sin will be found out. God will speak to someone. He'll speak to your husband. He'll speak to your wife. He'll speak to your parents or a friend. And it will become public. And if you don't repent of it, he'll turn on the light. And if it's not repented of, watch this, he'll go to the housetop. Doesn't the Bible say, didn't Jesus say it, that he will shout it from the rooftops if we don't repent of it? You say, well, Jack, I'm guilty of this or I'm guilty of that. Listen, I don't want to know it. And Jesus doesn't want to shout it. He does not rejoice in iniquity. He wants you to be well off. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be doing well. So listen, remove the obstacle. You say, I can't, I don't have the power. That's why you have a Redeemer. That's why you have Christ. Give it to him. He will take it. Based on the premise of the foundation that he does not rejoice in iniquity. That's good news for us. He will not tolerate it. But he knows us and he's loving and he's kind. Listen, he's loving and he's kind. That's why he won't tolerate it. Don't tell me for a moment that you're more tolerant and kind than Jesus. So that's why you tolerate this or that. No, that's carnality. He's altogether pure. The word for us means this, that you and I would never gloat or somehow find satisfaction when a friend or a foe falls. Do you have an enemy in life? If you don't, come and see me after service. I'll give you some of mine. When you hear that your enemy has fallen down and skinned his knee, do you rejoice over that? That's not love. Well, they had it coming. That's not for you and I to decide. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Even for those that hate us and want to kill us, or those that want to hurt us or say all manner of evil against us. If we love like Jesus would love, listen, they may go the way that they go, but the truth is for you and I, listen, we rise to a higher standard. We're following our Jesus. And our Jesus says, do not rejoice in the iniquity of others. The Bible shows us that Jesus loved to live out this great characteristic of God. It's a universal truth that Jesus, while he was on earth, and even now in heaven, is altogether pure. Angels bow in his presence. The Bible, listen, this is amazing. And I'm speaking right now predominantly to those of you who've maybe never picked up a Bible. Maybe you're of a cult or of a foreign religion. I want to say this loud and clear. The Bible allows, invites you and I to examine the life and the sayings of Jesus Christ. There's nothing hidden about him. When you're pure, the character of Christ is revealed to all men, and God gives you the Bible. Why do you think it's important that all men on planet, everybody, have a chance to read the Bible, to find out who he is? And you know what's great? The more you study and find out about who this Jesus is of the Bible, you know what? You'll fall in love with him if you have half a brain or half a heart. He's pure. And this book, the Bible, is before you to examine him. Why do you think on Passion Week that Jesus was examined by the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of Israel, trying to catch him in sayings and try to get him to trip up and try to get him to usurp his own authority over the will of the Father? Not once did Jesus violate the plan of God. And it's all written down, warts and all, in this book, the Bible. You can find out all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. No one's got a book like this written about him, not even close, that you might know the lover of your soul. And he's come and he's done all this, and we think of joy to the world. What is it all about? That a soul can be cleansed, that we can be forgiven of our sins. It is awesome. And that can come, as I said earlier, by the spotless Lamb of Jesus. He's able to cleanse me. You want to know why that's so beautiful for me? I cannot cleanse myself. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Our God, the God of the Bible, is a relational God. He's not distant. In this relationship that is called Christianity, I'm going to vent some frustration here in a moment. There's an almost sterility about trying to describe Christianity or our relationship with God by a word. I don't like saying Christianity because people have different definitions of that. Are you with me? Watch this. You may have an address at your house, and there might even be your name on the mailbox, but that doesn't define your family, does it? To know your family is to live in the walls or to visit it often and to be in and out of that corridor, those hallways, or the living room or the family room or whatever. It's to be there. Am I a Christian? Yes, but I'm only a Christian in the definition or in light of that I'm following Jesus. Don't try to make me a Calvary Chapelite or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. Don't try to make me a Wesleyan or a Baptist. Forget it. I'm following Jesus. That makes me a Christian. The word Christian is a Christ follower, but that's not why I'm following him. He offers you and I a relationship one-on-one, and in that relationship, part and parcel is being washed by him and cleansed by him. Amen. He washes our sins away so that we can hang out with him. Can I use that word, hang out? People get offended. I got a note saying, don't use that word. I'm sorry. But listen, Jesus not only is enthroned in heaven above, but he's the God who wants to wrap his arm around me and walk with me every day of my life. He's altogether lovely. He's amazing. And so when I say Christianity, I'd rather just say that I have a God who relates to me. It is the God of the Bible, and we have a relationship. The God of the Bible, him and I, we're going out together. We've got a date. The God of the Bible greets me every morning. He's in my mind. I don't have to muster it up. I don't have to hear a call to prayer to think about my God. It is constant in your mind and my mind. Constant. And if you don't know that today, my friend, you're religious, but you don't have a relationship with Him. And you need to change that today. Can you say that you have an experience? Has your relationship with God brought you to an experience? Are you experiencing Christ? Can you say today that you're experiencing Jesus Christ every day? I'd like to have that be almost a running theme of this church for the rest of our lives. Are you experiencing Jesus Christ relationally every day? That's the rule. You might say this morning, yeah, but I've backslidden. I'm far from God. I've ran from Jesus. But listen to you talk. I'm far from God. I've run from Jesus. I'm backslidden. Do you know what? There's only one person who can say that, and that's the person who knows God. For you to say you're far from God means you once knew the proximity of God. You know what it's like to feel Him. Yes, you may have backslidden away. Well, I can't think of a greater time of the year than to throw yourself under the tree and put a bow on your forehead and say, Jesus, I'm back. John chapter 17, verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life as to many. Notice, give. That's a gift. As many as You have given Him. And I love it. This is eternal life. Stop right there. Look on the screen. Hold it. This week I watched, keep it on the screen. Keep looking. This week I watched, maybe you did too, Smithsonian Institute special on TV, Decoding Immortality. Maybe you saw it. Some of the world's greatest scientists cannot figure out now, with all the data that they've acquired, why a human being dies. Did you know that? They looked at the DNA and they looked at the telomeres. It's on the end of a DNA. It's a coding. And they have found the key there that whenever those things, because of lifestyle, they said, because of how you eat, how you treat yourself, and the environment you live in. Stress, they said, is the number one cause for the destruction of the tip of the DNA. And when that goes, it's your aging process. You ever seen some people who are 50 and they look like they're 80? And some people who are 50 and it looks like they're 20? And some people who are 50 who look like they're 50? Hey, what's the deal? You say, well, it's their gene, it's the genetic. Hey, amazing. Watch this. The conclusion was, they took cells from a person and they put it in the freezer for 20 years. And they thawed them out after 20 years. The person was 20 years older, but the part that they put into the freezer was not. The telomeres thawed out and they were longer in length than the man whom they had come from. And then they started living again, and they would die some 20 years later than what the man would die. They said, if we could do this and then pull it from a body and then inject it back into a body, we're flirting with immortality. Because they said that the human organs, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, they said there's no reason why they should ever, ever, ever stop. Guess what my Bible says about that? My Bible says the eternal God made us. Adam and Eve were going to live forever until they ate some bad fruit. Look at that verse. That He should give them eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life. Yes, what is it? Decoding the... No. Listen, this is eternal life. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. You want to live forever? I mean, I want to live forever, but let me make it clear. Not here. Okay? We live in a nice part of the world. I understand that. But it's all going down the toilet. I want to live forever in heaven. I don't want to live forever here. I don't want to die 150 living in Chino Hills. I want to live forever, living in heaven with God forever. This knowing is eternal life, says the Bible. That God is to be known and Jesus Christ is to be experienced. And church, I want to challenge you to experience Jesus. So we do not rejoice over iniquity, sin, evil. Why? We don't rejoice over sinful acts or conduct because it hurts the heart of God and he's the lover of your soul. We don't want to tolerate sin or sinful conduct. We do not want to rejoice in ungodly living because of attitudes or deadly emotions because it hurts the heart of God and he's the lover of your soul. Condoning a loveless or mean spirit. We don't want to condone that. We want to confront that in love. We do not want to rejoice in the display of evil or rebellion because it hurts the heart of God, who's the lover of your soul. That is the ignoring the advancement of evil as it encroaches ever more. Evil's on the march. I know we couldn't handle it this morning, many of us, because it's just too terrifying. But in a lot of ways, a Christian who's gone long time before us, J.R.R. Tolkien, wrote that book, Lord of the Rings, and then recently it was put into a movie, and there's many scenes because it was a spiritually Christian-based book, but there's a scene where the movie shows evil advancing like a dark cloud across the valley. And Christian, evil's advancing. And love must confront the evil. Why? Because evil kills people. There are people swept up in evil. And you hate the evil, but you love the person. You're not compromising. But if you really love God, you'll confront the evil, and if you really love the person, you'll reach out to them. There's a grave danger for you and I to ignore the decadence of our culture. We need to be, I wrote it down in my notes, we need to be the resistance. Now, if I would have said that in World War II Germany, I would have been arrested just for saying that. We need to rise up and resist. If you've ever studied or read The White Rose, the students of Munich, Germany, who stood up and rose against Hitler, they were the resistance. As Christians, we are not to be resisting people, we're to be resisting the evil, because we do not rejoice in iniquity. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." We are to be salty Christians. In Matthew 5:14, the Bible says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And so I warn this church and this culture of ours that we're living in. Sin seems to be on steroids and hyperspeed, almost turbocharged these days. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Church family, that's in your Bible. "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Don't tell dirty jokes. Don't repeat them. Don't laugh at them when they're told in the office. Turn around. Walk away. When things are going on, we've been conditioned. We've been conditioned. I've been conditioned. How many times if we're watching a sporting event do we have to turn the channel because the cheerleaders are just too barely dressed? Or we could be watching, you know, Ozzy and Harriet and then a Calvin Klein underwear commercial comes on and it's offensive. Now you might say, "Well, Pastor, it doesn't offend me at all." That's because you've been conditioned and you've been worn down, right? Oh. We need to get close to the heart of God again and be tender about the things that are evil and the things that are dangerous and resist the evil. The Bible says, and for time's sake, I'll paraphrase it. It's two tremendous passages of Scripture. Isaiah 62, verse 6 says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, that they never would hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent." And then Ezekiel 33:6 says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of a just one, just one of them, that watchman will be taken away because of his sin. I will hold the watchman accountable," God says. As Christians, you and I are supposed to be, listen, loving God, loving people, and hating iniquity. Not tolerating it. "Yeah, Pastor, yeah, come on, move on." No, listen, watch out. Love will not be glad, the Bible teaches us, when one has gone astray into iniquity. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, Assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more than that sheep than over the 99 which did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Can someone say amen? Isn't that awesome? Do you have a wayward child? Is your son or your daughter walking far from God? Do you have a husband or a wife far from God? Do you have a mother, father far from God? Do you have a friend far from God? The Bible says that if that person's a Christian and has wandered off, Jesus will make sure the 99 are all safe within the enclosure, and then that shepherd will go. By the way, listen, you've heard this before. You need to hear it again. Historically, do you know what the shepherd did to the one he found, right? You guys know this? Well, I'm going to pretend you don't know this. I'm going to say it because I want to say it. He finds that one that has strayed, picks it up, holds it, loves it, sits down with it, takes two rocks, stretches it out, puts the leg between the two rocks, gets a third rock, and breaks the back leg right in half. Boom! Breaks its leg. Boom, just like that. Why? Because he loves it. You see, it has a tendency to wander, prone to roam. And so, for 1 month, the sheep can go nowhere without being carried on the back of the neck of the shepherd. You ever seen that? I've literally seen this in Israel. You know what the lamb does when the shepherd sweats? The lamb licks his neck. Getting the salt from the sweat. That little wayward stinker, out of 99, he's the closest to the shepherd after he comes back. After he gets disciplined. He has to limp the rest of his life by the result of his sins, but he sure is close to his shepherd now. He knows how the shepherd smells. He can hear the vibration of the shepherd's shoulders when the shepherd speaks. He can't get any closer. He may have a limp. You may have a limp, but you've learned a great lesson. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:8, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." That is, you and I would know what's right and what's wrong and to stay away from it. And I like that. Is he a relationship God? Second point is this, and it's our final one. By this purity, he is able to sustain me. Finding him who is altogether pure is finding this, that he's able to sustain me. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm happy about this. Look at verse 6. It says, "But rejoices in the truth." The keeping power of Jesus Christ, who himself is truth. Jesus will see to it, my friend, that you and I, who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that we're satisfied. Let me listen. Don't answer. Don't raise your hand. In this room, do you really want Jesus Christ to have absolute control of your life? If you do, he will see to it that your hunger is satisfied. I must confess, if you don't, then you have a road to travel that's a little bit longer than some. Oh, he loves you, but he's going to have to sit you down a few times and break a leg or two. And he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't delight in doing that. But he will sustain me, and he'll sustain you. The keeping power of Jesus, it's the power behind the most beloved passage, perhaps, of the entire world. Even non-Christians love this verse. But the sustaining power of him who is pure, to keep you and I, it is Psalm 23. You guys all know it. It blessed my heart this week, I got to tell you. It really hit me good. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake," verse 4, "yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for..." The word in Greek is, or Hebrew, is actually "because." "Because you are with me." That's it. That's the criteria. That's everything. Look at it. "For," or "because you're with me." Because you're with me what? Because you're with me. Because the Lord is with me. I can live this life and I will live this life. Everything, listen, everything. Can you say this? Will you be able to say this after today? Everything that happens in my life has been ordained by the hand of God if I'm walking with him. Nothing happens to me or you without it being Father filtered by the hand of Almighty God. He keeps you. You are closer to him than a child. This week, my daughter and son-in-law, Friday, went to the court because all the final stuff was done regarding the adoption, which is really cute. Many of you don't even know that we have an adopted granddaughter in our family, because many of you send me notes and say, your granddaughter looks just like you. Well, thank you. She's beautiful. That's kind of nice. Thanks to hear that. And it was awesome because we went into the courtroom before the judge. We're all standing there, and they're standing there with the baby, and they're holding. The parents have got to raise their right hand, and they swear to the state of California, I will take care of this child. I will. In fact, you know what? You know, it's a bummer. After being there, I've never seen this happen before. When my kids came out, it's like, what the heck? Well, wrap it up. Wash it. Take it home. It's yours. Okay, see ya. Pay the bill. All right, bye. Kind of anticlimactic after seeing an adoption take place. You ever seen an adoption take place? Parents got to stand there. They hold their hand up. And they say, I promise to take care of this child. I promise to love this baby. I promise to provide, to lay down my life for this child. And they're standing there like that. And I'm thinking, man, nobody did that for me. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And I tell you what, man, I just started crying in that courtroom. The Lord said, Jack, I adopted you. Amen. I promised to sustain you. That's where that word comes for this message today. I'll sustain you. I'll take care of you. I'll see you all the way through to the end. And as soon as that judge got done doing that, it was so cute, the judge... By the power of the state of California and blah, 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 and all this stuff, and bam, bam, and boom, it's done. And then the judge reaches down below the bench and pulls out a basket of stuffed animals and says, Emmeline, come and get a stuffed animal. Let me get a picture with you. She's a year and a half. She's 19 months old. And the judge is like this. The judge still had the robe on, was still behind the bench. But as soon as it was done, the judge just turned into a whole different person. It was awesome. If a person can do that, what about your God? He's able to sustain you. I read this story this week. I have to repeat it to you the best I can. A pastor with his little girl and a wife. The mother got cancer and she died. And they're walking down the street, and the little girl said to her dad, Daddy, why did Jesus have to take mommy home? Why did Jesus have to take mommy away? And that brokenhearted father couldn't think of how to comfort or to answer her question. And listen to this. And a few moments later, a big bus passed by them on the street, and a shadow of the bus went right over them, right through them. And then the answer came to that young pastor with that young little girl, that widow. And he said, did you see that? The shadow went right by us. Don't worry, honey. Mommy's at home with Jesus. And she's waiting there for us. We'll see her again. And it will be forever then. Just remember this. When we're with Jesus, the shadows cannot hurt us. They just go right past us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's only a shadow. There's got to be a bright light to cast a shadow. Joshua 1:5, God says to Joshua, I will not leave you or forsake you. It's repeated again in Hebrews 13:5. God says that to you. Psalm 63:7 says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. God does that. Psalm 83:35. You give me your shield of victory. I love that. God gives us the shield of victory. And your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. I got that verse from the judge. I mean, the judge didn't give me the verse. I saw what the judge did. And that verse came to my mind. all the power, all the authority, and then it kneels down and pulls out the toys. Does Jesus sustain you? Do you know what that is? To have him sustaining you? Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. That's a messianic psalm. Did you know that Psalm 40 is speaking about the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, to the nation of Israel? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in the truth. That means that God's love delights when others turn towards the truth. That's what it means. Listen, God is saddened when someone turns toward evil, and God is rejoicing when someone turns towards the truth. Time doesn't allow. Please write it down. This is your homework for today. It's Luke 15, 11 to 24. Luke 15, 11 to 24. Why? Because it's all about the prodigal son. And the same word that says he's a prodigal son, listen, the word prodigal is to live extravagantly, to lavish upon himself all the earthly wants. That's what he did. Imagine today, he wins the lotto. I told you guys before, over 74 or 75% of people who win the lotto wind up being absolutely bankrupt, hooked on drugs, divorced, ruined, or in jail. Did you know that? The young man in the prodigal son story, he got all of his goods and went out and blew it all. He lived extravagantly. And in the Greek, you don't get this in the English. It's unfortunate. It's the prodigal son who blew it. And the word in the Greek of that chapter is the prodigal father. The same word, but in a positive application. The prodigal father lavished his wealth and his love and his goodness upon his returning son. Extravagantly blessed him and loved him. What is that a picture of? God's love for you. But Jack, I'm a jerk. Jack, I'm terrible. Jack, I'm a fool. Come home. Get back. Will God have me? He loves it. Run to him quick. Stop goofing around. Go get to him. We're to be, listen, affected and afflicted when our Christian brothers and sisters go astray from Jesus. This is what we learned from this verse, because it's the heart of God. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. That's temple talk. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You know someone who's hurting? Love them. And I don't mean love them like a wimp. Oh, hi, Mike. Oh, I see that you're sleeping with Bubbles and Dixie and you know, and you're drinking and you're far from Jesus. And I just want you to know I love you. And that's all so sweet. That's all it is. You'll never help him. You need to say, hey, I know that you're sleeping with Dixie and Bubbles and Snoopy and Doopy or whatever, and I know you're all messed up. You know what? I love you so much. You need to turn from this, because the Bible says that God will stick his hand down your throat and rip your heart out and throw it against the wall, run you over with a... I would love to say that, but you can say God loves you so much, he's going to give you a real wallop of a spanking if you don't come around. Now, come on back. And a Christian will always go, man, I mean, everything you just got done saying, I know it's true. I don't know, God will have me back. That's how a Christian responds. You know how a non-Christian responds, who you think's a Christian? Stop judging me, man. Dude, who made you judge? Yikes. Didn't Jesus live like this? Wasn't Jesus afflicted and affected when someone went astray or someone was in iniquity? You know it very well. I don't need to repeat it. But the epitome is the woman caught in the act of adultery. He lived it perfectly. Did he sweep her sin under the carpet? No. Did he tolerate it? No. He said, what's the deal here? This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses, the law says she should be stoned to death. That is true. Jesus didn't refute that. He said, okay, here's some stones. Here, guys. You guys who found her watching her in the act of adultery, which I wish Jesus would have had a follow-up on that here as he's handing the stones. By the way, before you get ready to throw these stones at her, what were you doing watching her? But we won't go there right now. Hands them stones and he says, okay, you guys ready? Oh, yeah. You could see all, you know, there's one rabbi there. He's got his curl hanging down. He's got his hat on and he's in a Nolan Ryan windup, man. And Jesus just goes, oh, yeah, and by the way, whoever's without sin, let him be the one who throws the first stone. And these guys, you see these guys, what'd you say? Oh, my gosh, that would have been great to see. Was she guilty? Yes. Was she a sinner? Yes. Was she going to die for her sins? Yes. Jesus didn't tolerate it. He showed her a greater way, and it was love. And then he turned to her and he said, woman, where's your accusers? After they all ran home. And she said, I guess I don't have any. She didn't say she was forgiven. She said, I don't have any accusers. When she looked at him, she knew he knew it all. And what did he say? He could have said, well, you may not have those bozos coming after you, but I'm the Son of God and you're toast. No, he said, go now and sin no more. Something about those words to her clicked, and she lived a new life. That's the God who is the lover of your soul. Charles Spurgeon said, it's only at the cross where mercy and truth can meet. Mercy is mercy. Truth is truth. But they can only come together at the cross. Love loves the truth. And it's amazing. It's awesome. It's altogether great. The Bible says in Psalm 33, 13, we're almost done. The Lord looks from heaven. Listen to this. The Lord looks from heaven. He's looking now, church. He sees all the sons of men, mankind. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Someone has rightly said, plant a thought, reap an action. Plant an action, you'll reap a habit. Plant a habit, you'll reap a character. Plant a character, and you'll reap a destiny. How are you living? And I give you one final verse. David, in Psalm 51. In fact, prior to Psalm 51, listen to this. The Psalms prior to Psalm 51, David is arrogant. Read them. You'll never read the Psalms the same after you see this. From Psalm 1 all the way through to Psalm 50, David is saying, God, I am righteous out of the integrity of my heart. You've seen me destroy the wicked, and I'm awesome. And, you know, read him. And then he sins with Bathsheba. Sleeps with another man's wife, gets her pregnant, finds out she's pregnant, has his special forces detail get her husband killed so he could cover it up. A year later, the prophet comes and says, David, God from heaven in his dwelling place has seen it all. And David pens Psalm 51. And in verse 8, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. How many people do you know as a murderer, an adulterer, fornicator, who's in heaven today? I know one. His name's David. So don't sit here this morning and say, you can't make it. The only way you cannot make it is because you are incredibly stupid and stubborn. No, I'll change that. You're incredibly stubborn. Let's pray. And let's pray this. Father, we as a people gathered in your name, as believers, recommit our lives to you today. You're the God who cleanses us. You're the God who sustains us. And we are, by our love, to go out and reach out and to cleanse others by the preaching and giving of the gospel. We are to sustain those around us who we know, husbands, wives, children, parents, aunts and uncles, family, in-laws, outlaws. Love them. And sustain them by praying for them, showing them the love of God and the amazing God that loves them too. And Father, we pray right now that as we as believers rededicate our lives to you, we're asking you, Father God, that you would speak to those who are listening or those that are here and now, and Father, that they would find the love of their life. Not this church, not Billy Graham, not the Pope, not a person or a pastor, but the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for some of you today to surrender to Him. Do that right now, right where you're at. He'll hear you. He's hearing you. Father, fill these now who are calling out to your name and to your throne for forgiveness, for the repentance of their sin, to invite you into the rooms of that corridor, to unlock the doors and say, Jesus, come in and clean this house. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church, let's